You might wonder why such a groovy guy like me is friends with an old guy like Tom. But see, he's put up with me as a friend for over 20 years, and I don't have many friends like that. So they usually give up on me in about a year. So anyhow, I have been privileged to know Tom for almost 25 years. He's been a real friend to me and my wife, Sarah. And so again, I'm glad to be with you. If you see me race off after the service, it's not because I don't want to be sociable. I've got to be at a friend's church back in Philly, a Korean church. It's a church in our presbytery in Philly. The pastor is going back to South Korea to teach at a seminary there. He asked me to come and talk about our friendship. That'll be real interesting because I don't really care about Dr. Kim, but I love the Korean delights we always enjoy when we have our committee meetings there. So anyway. And they speak Korean, so I don't know how I'm going to talk to them. But anyway, last time I was there for prayer, he translated for me. There's no telling what he actually said. All right, let me get you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 first. This will sound odd, but chapter 11 is really background, contextual background for chapter 1, what we'll read in a moment. So Matt was kind enough to give me his watch. I have a clock in the back of our sanctuary. It's not very useful, but at least I try. All right, so what we'll do is we'll pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if I said that right just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to pick up in the middle of the context for sake of time. We'll pick up in verse 23. Paul is sarcastically boasting. Paul tells us anything he does that's worthwhile is by the grace of God. But there's false prophets and teachers in Corinth that are acting like they're really special. And so Paul sort of sarcastically says, yeah, really, let me tell you about my ministry over these past several years. Before we read, let's pray again. Father, would you help us as your people this hour? You have, in your grace on this Lord's Day, brought your word to us. From the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the Psalms. We've sung it, we've read it, to each other, and now, Father, we pray that you would attend to it as it's read again, as it is explained and applied to our lives, and then we feed upon it in the Lord's Supper. We pray your Spirit would do this work for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so we'll pick up again. Now in the middle there, verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, and dangers from bandits, and dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? All right, just turn a few pages back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. With Paul's genuine history of suffering in mind, listen now to the way Paul describes an unknown form of suffering. He doesn't tell us what it is. We pick it up now at verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So we want to think about Paul's suffering this morning as he describes it in 2 Corinthians 1, but again, keeping the context in mind of his history and experience of suffering. We want to think about the mystery of suffering for the believer. There's no mystery to God, of course, but there is often for us as people a mystery there. We want to think about faithful suffering. That may sound kind of odd to you, so I'll explain that later. And prayerful suffering. But first of all, let's think about Paul's suffering, and let's begin this way with 2 Corinthians 11 in mind. Stoned once, beaten with 39 lashes. You know, some of you children in here have experienced the spanking before, haven't you? Oh, I see smiles, grimaces, slight seizure over there. Okay. We will not call the social worker. What goes on in Pasadena Presbyterian Evangelical Church stays in here. Okay, we won't tell. But 39? Have you ever been hit 39 times? No, that's a lot. And what they were hitting the Apostle Paul with was something intended to tear his flesh. And of course, as we read earlier in the book of Acts, as the apostles would stand up for God and preach the gospel that Christ came to save sinners, this would infuriate the Jews, and they would mistreat the apostles. Paul had experienced that not once but three times. Early on in his ministry as an apostle, on his first missionary journey, he was stoned, supposedly to death. You ever been out on the playground and some really not too bright kid threw a pebble or a rock? Maybe it didn't hit you, but maybe it came close. And you probably still cried out of fear and ran to your mommy. Okay? Yeah, I mean, because that thing's going to hurt. Well, the Apostle Paul, in Paul's day, one of the ways they killed people is they threw large stones at them. It was a form of punishment. It's terrible. Aren't you glad you don't live in the first century? Paul had experienced that. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. He's just laying there bleeding. But God didn't allow him to die at that point. It wasn't time. He would be, any of y'all fished before? I like fishing. Any of y'all been out on a boat before? You ever had the boat capsize, turn over, and then you're laying out there in the lake or whatever for a night and a day? I know. Paul didn't know how to fish, apparently. I don't know. But you see, this is the kind of thing he wasn't fishing. He was actually going from one place to another to preach the gospel. And a gigantic storm must have come up and broken the ship or turned it over. So what would we say about the Apostle Paul? You adults that have been listening as I've been doing the children's sermon. Y'all didn't know I was that versatile, did you? Okay, if nothing else, what do we know about this? Paul is no wimp. Right? Paul is no wimp. You know what I mean by a wimp? Can y'all say that? Is that legal? Wimp? Okay. Paul's no wimp. He's tough. He's tough by God's grace. God has strengthened him. Paul's not tough in his own strength. God has enabled Paul to endure this suffering. I don't know much about suffering myself, but the church is about 9 years old, I think, Paul. Apostle Tom. So my wife's car accident was 10 years ago. 11 this August. So y'all help me do the math. So when you were born as a church, you were praying for my wife off and on a year, 2 years after the accident, something like that. Sarah O'Brien. Sarah. And my wife was in a near fatal car accident. She's a beautiful lady. Don't know why. She's a pure gift. I didn't deserve her. But she has 8 plates in her face. You wouldn't know they're there because they're underneath the skin. She has a rod in her arm. And she has a pain in her neck. That's me. I'm the pain in her neck. But she does live with chronic pain. And it's not just me, but because of her accident. Now, you see, my wife knows suffering. Sarah knows suffering. I don't know suffering, but my wife does. But I've watched her suffer and prayed with her, and our church families have, and you all have, and you've entered into that suffering with us in prayer, as I'll make reference in a little while. But now think about the words that Paul says here. Let me reread them to you. Look at it's tough getting old. I can't see. I do need them, but I'm afraid it wouldn't be the right strength. Okay. Here we are, verse 8. Listen to Paul's words. We were, brothers, we suffered. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Again, this is the guy that's been stoned. This is the guy that's been whipped. This is the guy that's been abused by false Christians, false apostles, countrymen that were his own, fellow Jews that now hate Paul. Listen how it goes beyond that. Far beyond our ability to endure. What are you talking about, Paul? You've been stoned. You've been beaten over and over, left for dead. What do you mean here that it's been beyond your ability to endure? It's always been beyond your ability to endure. But for whatever reason, in this situation, we don't know the details, but in this situation, Paul says, this is when I almost had enough. This is when it seemed beyond. So that we despaired, he and the rest of his mission team, we despaired even of life. Now, I love the way the NIV in verse 9 captures the sense of what Paul says. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. You get the sense there? Paul knows suffering. He's not a wimp. When you read the book of Acts, you see how he suffers. When you read 2 Corinthians 11, he describes that suffering. But whatever was going on here, in this situation, Asia Minor, somewhere in modern Turkey, Paul was discouraged. He was despairing. He felt the sentence of death, as one writer puts it, the sentence of death written upon his forehead. It was as if he had today's date, March 27th, written on his forehead. He knew today was the day. I've got to die today. I can't keep going. None of us hope suffering upon each other, do we? If you've suffered the loss of a loved one, a brother or a sister, a sibling, a mom or a dad, even possibly a spouse, a child, if you've suffered the loss of knowing that you're pretty much financially stable, and then in the economy for the past several years, you may have lost a job and not been able to obtain another one, so you've lost all that security. Maybe it's a broken relationship. You haven't suffered the death of a family member, but if any of you have experienced divorce, maybe not even yourselves directly, but a parent, a cousin, a close friend. You hear modern-day counselors, and they're not worth much, but every now and then, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut. And sometimes these modern counselors will say, sometimes my Mississippi comes out. Y'all have to forgive me. They'll say, you know, you need to grieve over divorce. And there's probably real truth in that, that a broken relationship can be like a death. Or maybe even worse, because they're alive, but you have no relationship to them. I would imagine that a room this size of God's people, there's varied suffering in this room. Can you relate to what Paul is saying here? And if you can't now, can you look back on God's providence in your life and say, yeah, I know what that was like to despair. I know what that was like to feel like I was going to die. Or if I wasn't going to die, if I could just die for relief. I'm not saying you were suicidal and we needed to call the, 911. But I'm saying there was a sense in which you seemed so overwhelmed. It seemed like the only way to get relief. Do you know what that's like? Maybe you don't. Some of you younger ones don't. And that's God's goodness to protect you from that. But as you get older, you will experience that in some way. Now, don't let that bother you. Don't let that upset you. Don't let make that the preacher's being mean. He's telling me things I don't want to hear on the Lord's Day. Remember, Jesus suffered, right? Jesus suffered. He came to earth. What's the Christmas story about? Jesus, God's Son, became one of us. A man. Okay? A little baby in a manger. That was suffering. Because He's God. And yet He became one of us too. He didn't stop being God. Isn't that amazing that the baby in the manger is also the God who knows everything and is everywhere? Have you ever tried to figure that out? That God the Son is everywhere, but He's also in a cave, most likely, the manger, okay? Jesus suffered ultimately when He went to the cross, right? And He suffered there, not merely physical pain like when Paul was stoned. He did suffer that when He hung on the tree. But most of all, what did He suffer? He suffered God's punishment for our sins, right? All the sins of all of God's people from all the ages came upon Christ. So Jesus knew suffering, didn't He? That's why the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes upon Jesus when He's encouraging them to endure suffering. And Jesus, in a sense, looked beyond the cross and its shame to the glory that would be given Him. But there's a mystery to suffering, isn't there? Isn't there a mystery to it? What I mean by that is we don't know why. We can see in Jesus' life this pattern. Philippians 2, Jesus comes to earth. He's humbled by becoming a man. He lives an ordinary life. Remember, Jesus isn't a CEO. Jesus is a carpenter or a carpenter's helper to begin with. You know, that's not lawyer or doctor in modern culture, you know. It's just a menial job, physically demanding. And that's what Jesus was. He worked with wood before He hung on a cross. He was no CEO. He suffered. And He suffered what? The betrayal of His friends. Remember how Peter denied knowing Jesus. Judas betrays Him. All the disciples run away. The only folks hanging out, and wives, you should remind your husbands of this from time to time. The only folk hanging out around the cross when you read Luke's gospel are the women, the ladies. The men have wimped out and left. The ladies keep hanging close by. I think that may be why Jesus appeared to Mary and the others first. I don't know. That's just the Pastor Chris O'Brien hypothesis. But the disciples forsook Jesus. Jesus knew humility. Jesus knew suffering. But what about your life and what about mine? Well, we know that God works out all things for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. He's working them all together, as Paul says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, to make us like Christ, to conform us, to be Christ-like. What else is God doing in that suffering? We know sometimes that God is trying to, in a sense, spank us. Why do we get a spanking? Well, we're getting in trouble. Now, is mom or dad, you know, sending us to our room, or we get something taken away as we're a little older, some kind of punishment? Is that just because mom and dad are mad and they're just out of control? No, they're very much in control. And they're what we call disciplining you. And the writer of Hebrews says, God disciplines us. Our mom and dads don't do it perfectly, but our Heavenly Father does it perfectly. Disciplines us just the right way. But do we always know when God is doing that? Paul says his thorn in the flesh at the end of this letter, we don't know exactly what that thorn is. I don't know if you know this about your pastor and his wife. They have a cat. It has a strange thing on its ear. If y'all know a vet, please let them know. Was this the kind of thing the Apostle Paul had? Maybe it was around his eye. Because he talks in his letter to the Galatian church as if they would take out their eyes and give them to him. You can imagine why. If Paul had something like a cyst, like this cat, a tick that just kept growing, you can imagine Paul wanting to gouge it out and probably grab. I'm sorry, that's gross. But he shouldn't have said that about the pastor's cat. I'll leave immediately after the service. Joanne will never cook for me again. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but Paul said God gave it to him to keep him from pride. You see, God had made Paul, he had given him all this wonderful revelation. What is it, something like a third of the New Testament? There could have been a tendency on Paul's part to think, you know, I'm pretty special. But whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it reminded Paul, Paul, you're not so special. It humbled him. I don't know if it was gross, like that thing in that cat's ear. I don't know if it was gross. But in some way, it irritated Paul because we're told he pleaded 3 times for the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said, no. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will get you through. When do we know when God is chastising us? The Corinthians were celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're going to read from that from 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to read the whole section. We won't have time since I don't know when to stop while I'm preaching. But what we'll do is we won't read the first part. Remember what the first part says the Corinthians were doing? The children need to kind of cover their ears at this point. Some of them were getting drunk at communion. I can't imagine that happening here. We just drink a little cup. But it appears that the Corinthian church, some of them had a large cup of communion wine. And or maybe it was wine just for their dinner before communion. And they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us some of them got sick. And some of them died. And that was the Lord's discipline. They still went to heaven if they truly knew Jesus. But God took them out of the world so they would keep not abusing the Lord's table, and they would be a sign to God's people. Don't do that sort of thing at communion. But the mystery of suffering is we don't always know why God is disciplining us or how He's disciplining us. Suffering comes, but we don't understand what is going on. Let me encourage you as you think about your own life and the suffering you're going through or have been through in the past or may go through in the future. It's good for you and I to wrestle ourselves with what is the Lord doing. Kind of Hebrews 12, is the Lord chastising me? He is in some way, but I don't necessarily know why. It's not necessarily wrong to try to connect the dots. You know what I mean by that? We couldn't do that in 9/11, so 9/11 happened. Remember how they always said we couldn't connect the dots? Well, don't we try to connect the dots in our own life? We thought we were following the Lord, we're trying to do His work, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're coming to worship, we're celebrating with God's people, the resurrected Lord, We're trying to be a good husband, a good father. And then this crud happens. And so what do? We start saying, okay, I was doing this and then this. I was doing this and then this. How does it fit? If a drunk gets in a car and runs into a tree or runs into the side of a building, doesn't kill himself, but maybe he paralyzes himself, you might can say, well, the Lord may have used that disobedient, drunken state and that foolishness to get in that car. And if he's a believer, he disciplined him. He forgives him, but now he's going to spend the rest of his days in a wheelchair. You see, that you can kind of connect those dots. We need to be careful not to say that's all the Lord was doing. What if it was an unbeliever and that happened too? And that led to not only his being in a wheelchair, but maybe led to him being converted. Well, now, we would never encourage people, go get drunk so you'll get saved. We would never do that. But we would maybe see how the Lord used even his sin to lead to hearing the gospel, being brought to faith in Christ, whatever the order might have been. But I would just urge us, I would warn us, I would caution us, don't be like Job's friends. Do you remember them? Remember Job's friends? Job had a really good wife. I'm going to help you ladies out again. I was making you ladies feel good. Do you remember what Job's wife did? She was a real encouraging lady. She was kind of like Mrs. Barnabas. Remember what she said to Job after he lost all his children, all his possessions? I don't know what Bible verse she was quoting, but she basically said, "Ah, Job, curse God and die." It's there. You look, she doubts me. She doubts me. You look it up later. It's okay. It's okay. That's what she did. Right, ladies? Job's wife wouldn't have been there with Jesus, you know, around the cross. I'm sorry. But the friends, I'm just speculating. The friends of Job. Oh, y'all are going to have a hard time when Tom gets back up in the pulpit and y'all ask for David Letterman to come back. Okay, not David Letterman. Sorry, that's the other. Anyway. Where was I? Job's friends. What did they do? Well, the first week, they were really good. Y'all seen the Paul Tripp movies? Haven't you showed them there? They were like Paul Tripp. Very good, because you know what they did? They didn't say a word. They just kept their mouths closed, and they stayed next to Job to comfort him. But after that, they couldn't stand it anymore. And they started saying things like this to Job. "Job, there's obviously some secret sin in your life, and you won't own up to it to the Lord, and that's why he's punishing you." Now, we know that wasn't the case, but that's what these guys were saying. Now, I'm urging us, in dealing with each other, fellow believers, not to play Job's friends. Don't presume that you know what God is doing in your brother's and sister's life. Not that you can't, again, apply scriptures. God works out all things for good. So you say to them, "I don't know what he's doing, but he is trying to make you more like Christ." We just have to be careful there with the mystery of suffering, especially with our brothers and sisters, not knowing what God is doing. Don't be trite. Don't be superficial. Don't be Tammy Faye Baker with too much makeup on and just quote a scripture that you think relates, but they look at you like you have three heads. "Why are you saying this to me? You have no idea what I'm going through." Okay, so what then does Paul give us? Does Paul give us help here? Look at verse 9. "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." You know, he despaired. It was beyond his ability to endure. He suffered. We know he's been stoned. We know he's been shipwrecked. We know he's been abused by false brothers. He's been abused by Jewish folk, Gentile folk, church folk. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." There it is, brothers and sisters, faithful suffering. That is, suffering that leads to greater faith. Now again, think about who is saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's a Christian. He's been doing mission work, evangelism, church planning, if you will. Not for a couple months, for years. For years. I don't know if there would be anybody in this room that would be bold enough to say, well, you know, Paul, you're sort of immature as a Christian. I can't imagine us doing that. Surely we would all agree there's some maturity there. And yet, Paul says that the suffering that he's enduring is to keep him, a godly Christian, from being self-reliant, trusting in himself. Again, listen to it as I read it. But this happened. That is, all of this crud that made Paul despair of life beyond his ability to endure. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We can't always connect the dots. What exactly is God doing? Why is he taking me through this crud? And how is that going to lead to make me more like Christ? And yet, if we can say nothing else, can't we say, as a consistent application of Paul's words here, inspired of God, he's trying to make me more faithful. Not just in terms of consistent Christian living, but faithful in the sense of trusting and relying upon Jesus. If you don't have a paycheck, somebody told me the worst thing that could happen to a man, and I've experienced this once before, 10 years ago, but the worst thing that can happen is you don't have a job, you don't have a paycheck. And I had a pastor say to me, it would be better for most men to be told you have cancer than be told you don't have a job anymore. Why is that? Well, God made us as the leaders of the home to take care of our home, to take care of our wife and our children. And now the very means we have to do that is gone from a human perspective. What is God saying? Stop trusting in your own ability, your own smarts, your own wherewithal to take care of your family. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not to pray that just when there's no Pop-Tarts in the cabinet, but all the time, even when it's full. Thanking him for the abundance. But when it's not there, or you don't know how it's going to be there next week, we'll be more reliant. You moms, and there's a bunch of y'all in here. Did I tell y'all last time I was here, I love little children? I love them anyway. Our church has a practice of putting the children up till, I think, first year of college. No, it's not that far up. It's up to like third grade. They put them in another room. Please don't ever do that. This is how church is to sound. It's God's covenant family. Now, I can say that because any child in this room cannot outdo my lungs. But it is a delight. Do not ever, ever change this. You got somebody that doesn't have kids or their grandparents, they're beyond that. You send them to me. I will deal with them. But you moms, if you've had one of your children sick, oh, it's just anguish for you. Why? Because you can't fix it. Whatever version of Tylenol or Advil or this potion or that potion and the latest medicine, and if it doesn't help, if it doesn't bring the fever down, if it doesn't stop the chills, if they're still throwing up or if they're still coughing, you mommies go nuts. Dad can go to work. Dad can sleep through it. Because he did that when you fed them as babes. And he can keep doing it, but you can't. You see, God purposely makes us suffer, it seems, according to Paul's words here. Not because he gets a kick out of hurting us, but he knows our sinful tendency. Even as Apostle Paul-like Christians, mature, growing in godliness, teaching the Word of God, willing to die for Christ, yet we tend to be like Paul, self-reliant. None of us, as you have known suffering, your pastor Tom had a heart attack. He says it was something weird. His neck started pounding. I've never heard that before. But I guess if it's Tom, we'll believe him. But anyhow, then he has triple bypass surgery. You know, even somebody you didn't particularly care about, you probably wouldn't pray, "Oh Lord, give them triple bypass surgery." I mean, that's just not something you would do. You know how painful that can be. We go through suffering, but why? God is wanting us to be more trusting. Now, finally, prayerful suffering. I've got to do this fast so we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Look at the last couple verses. Paul was delivered from this ordeal. We don't know how. But he says, verse 10, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril." Notice the language again, deadly peril, whatever it was. "And he will deliver us." Well, Paul, that sounds awful bold. "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Notice how. "As you help us by your prayers." Now, I've served in other churches. The first church I pastored was in Jackson, Tennessee, and they had the classic Deep South church where you had worship in the morning and worship in the evening on Sunday, and you had prayer meeting on Wednesday, and you all had to go to prayer meeting. And I really didn't like prayer meeting because it was what somebody described to me as an organ recital. Do you know what that is? We're praying for Aunt Sally's kneecap. And we're praying for, you know, Billy Bob's kidney stone. And so we're just praying for people's organs. Now, don't get me wrong. We want their organs to heal and be better, but we better pray beyond that organ recital. How often do you see organ recitals in the Scriptures? But you notice here that Paul wants the church to gather and pray, and individually in his covenant families, and to bring the needs of God's people together. But it's not just this rote kind of, you know, let's pray for, cousin so-and-so and so forth. There's really an earnestness for deliverance for God's people that are in great need, knowing that God will deliver them. You see, Paul's hope is in God. God sovereignly rules and delivers. But God sees fit to use the prayers of his people. Now, you know, your order of service is more lengthy than mine. I really like it. But you've got these different prayers and stuff. Do you pray? Are you engaged? Are you seeing that that's a vehicle by which God allows you and I to speak back his word to him in prayer, and that God can accomplish that, whether we're praying for missionaries or for our pastor to get healed or whatever the case? Paul's confidence ultimately is in God, but his confidence is also in the means that God has given us, the prayers of his people. And then that leads to thanksgiving. We give thanks that God has delivered us. We suffer. We seek to be more dependent on God. We gather folk around us that love God and say, "Pray for me, I need deliverance." We pray. God delivers. And then we have Thanksgiving service, not once a year, but all the time. All the time. With or without turkey and dressing. Let's pray, and then we'll go into our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Father, none of us would wish suffering upon each other, even those that we don't particularly care for, that maybe have hurt us. We would not want them to go through what others have or even we ourselves have. And yet, Father, you show us in your word that suffering is a tool of yours. A tool in your toolbox to make us more like Jesus. To make us more reliant on Jesus, whom you raised from the dead, and less self-reliant. Would you do that in your people this day here at Pasadena Church? Would you grow them up in grace? Would you remind them and reinvigorate them to pray, not in some sort of rote fashion, but to really engage themselves in heartfelt prayer for one another, for their deliverance? And as you deliver one another, we would all then give thanks. Father, we pray now that as we turn from the ministry of the written word and the word spoken, you would now allow us to see your word visibly and taste it and touch it. And it would be a means of grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.